war started in Garden of Eden. And it's been going on ever since. Jesus came into the world to declare victory for all of us. And to conquer Satan, to conquer death, to conquer the grave. And now he's ruling and reigning, and you and I came here today to meet around this table to proclaim to one another the Lord's death until he comes. Because he is coming again. God's fixed the day when he is going to send his son to judge the world through the one who he has risen from the dead. We started a series here 3 weeks ago on building and becoming a strong church. So we're going to kind of switch gear into that again. Don't know if you knew it or not, but there was a battle, a fight going on in the toolbox. Now the carpenter tools decided, as they should have, they were created to build and to form a church. And they felt that that was a logical thing to do as servants of the carpenter. So, however, as they begin to process all of this, trouble began immediately. Criticism and accusations and countercharges begin to be hurled at one another. Preacher Plain was accused of being superficial. They had no depth to his sermons or to his work. And so as it was, seemingly as he was looked at, he was indeed a plain preacher. Come on. Mr. Screwdriver, he was accused of twisting everything his own way. And then, of course, there was Deacon Sandpaper. For whatever reason, he had this ability to rub people the wrong way. And the aspects of that and the roughness of it all, people kind of got where they were tired of it in that aspect. And though it was admitted that Teacher Hammer, if you would, could drive his point home, people kind of criticized his noisiness and his bluntness in reference to that. Well, Brother Ruler was criticized for his unyielding aspects of his legalism and his uncompromising opinion. Now, Mr. Saul was accused of his cutting remarks. However, the master carpenter comes along, and he takes these tools into his hands, the saw, the hammer, the plane, all these particular tools and all their particular characteristics, and he's going to start and he's going to put them all to work, and he's going to build a pulpit. He's going to build a pulpit from which he could proclaim the unbelievable beauty and the power of the gospel of God and the love of God to those who needed to hear it. So as he begins to take all of these tools and begins to work together to accomplish his purpose, criticism and accusations and all of those things begin to die out. And for whatever reason, as they begin to work and function under his direction, love and mutual respect all of a sudden begin to be a part of their interacting together as the tools begin to accomplish the master carpenter's purpose. They begin to realize that what they were doing was accomplishing something that had and would have an eternal effect. That the preaching of the gospel would be done, and it would be done to the glory of God. And all the people said, amen. You see, Jesus said in Matthew 16:18, as a master carpenter, upon this rock that I am the Son of God, I will build my church. We're the tools. We're the vessels. We're the means through which God is accomplishing his work in the world today. And God intended that he would bring us together into a fellowship of love, mutual respect, and that we would be empowered by his Spirit to accomplish the purpose for which he has called us as a part of this ongoing kingdom of God. And that is, preach the gospel, which is the power of God unto salvation to those who believe. To those who don't believe, it's foolishness. But this is the power, the gospel of God. So as you and I considered the church, we've seen it from different angles and perspectives. But the church is made up of many members, individuals, parts of the body of Christ over which he is the head over all things to the church. It's interesting, if you go to chapter 5 of the book of Ephesians, chapter 5, book of Ephesians, chapter 5, book of Ephesians, otherwise, let's hear some pages. Chapter 5 of the book of Ephesians, Paul is writing, and Paul is emphasizing the relationship between Christ and the church. In verse 23 of chapter 5, he says, Christ is the head of the church. He is the Savior of the body. So we've already seen, the church is the body of Christ. It is the called out ones. And Jesus came into the world to save people, right? And to be saved, we have to become a part of that which is saved. What Jesus died for, what he shed his blood for, was the church, was the body of Christ. Verse 24 says, the church is subject to Christ. That means the church is to submit the will then to the head, honoring him by accomplishing his will. Verse 25, it says, Christ loved the church, gave himself up for her. He loved the church, gave himself up for her. Verse 26, Christ sanctified the church by washing of water and the word. Christ set us apart, like we saw here 3 weeks ago. He has sanctified us, set us apart for the purpose for which God and we as tools have been brought together into one body, the body of Christ. And the purpose of the church is to proclaim the unsearchable riches of God's grace, which comes through the cross, through the resurrection, through the hope that God has given the world. And that if we trust and obey God's word and honor him, God promises everyone eternal life. He promises that. Verse 27, that he might present the church in all her glory. That he might present the church someday to the Father as his bride in all of her glory, arrayed not in any other thing but in the splendor of his righteousness. The aspects of that. That she would be holy and blameless before God. That he could present. If Jesus is the builder, then Jesus is the one who is going to build you, build your life, build you as an individual Christian, making you strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Creating you, sanctifying you by forgiving you, washing you in his blood on a daily basis, and allowing the Holy Spirit to be at work in you, transforming you from the inner man, renewing you every day into the image of his Son. God is at work in his people. If we are indeed a member of the body of Christ, God is at work in you. God is performing his will and his purpose in your individual life. He's accomplishing what he indeed set you apart from the world and placed you in Christ that he could accomplish his purpose through the body, you and I as individuals. Verse 31 and 32 says, verse 29 says, Christ cherishes the church. He loves you. He cherishes you. And it says he nourishes you. That means he feeds you. He feeds you. He gives you what is necessary for you to be spiritually strong and to accomplish his purpose. God's divine power has been granted to every one of us individually that we can live godly and we can live abundant lives. God has granted that to us. And by faith, you can receive it and God can accomplish it in your life just like he did in Abraham. And it was by faith in God's promise that Abraham looked upon that what God had promised he would perform. God promises you, that what he has promised, he cannot lie, and he will perform it. He will do it. There's no room in Christ's body for people limping along in life when God has empowered us. He didn't give you a spirit of timidity. He gave you a spirit of a sound mind, a spirit of love, and a spirit of power. That divine power is in every one of us individually. To accomplish the purpose for which God has. Whether you're the saw, the plane, whatever, it doesn't matter. under the carpenter's hand, he can bring us all together and we can work together in love and high respect and regard for the master carpenter, and we can accomplish his purpose together. Together. So in chapter 6, go back down to verse 10, leaving chapter 5, he says and states that finally we are to be strong in the Lord and in the power of what? His might. We're to be strong. 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 We've been taking the word strong and we've made an acrostic of it. S, as we looked at it. You and I need to be a people of the book. You need to be studying to show ourselves approved unto God. A workman, a tool that God can use for His glory. This shouldn't be laying on your shelf. This shouldn't be gathering dust. This should be, as it is, wore out. You should be in the book, and the book should be in you. Jesus said, if my word abides in you, you will bear much fruit. Much fruit. Study. Study the book. Study it. Study it. Study it. Study it. Study it. Meditate on it. Take it. Digest it. Don't be just a hearer. Be a doer. Act on it. For he who hears the word straightway turns away. It's like a man looking into a mirror, seeing what he looks like and what he sees himself, turns away and immediately forgets what the book says. We need to be in the book, and the book needs to be in us. This is your food. We're to grow and desire the sincere milk of the word that we may grow thereby unto salvation. Not only that, we need to make sure that we're allowing God to do what He can do, and that is to sanctify. We looked at the word sanctification. It simply means to be set apart. You were set apart by the world when you accepted Jesus Christ and the blood of Jesus was applied. Under the Old Testament, everything was set apart and sanctified by blood. When you were immersed into Christ, the blood of Jesus Christ was applied to you and to your sins and has been cleansing you ever since your birth. And you have been set apart by God as a forgiven, justified, redeemed child of God for His purpose. For His purpose. And to guarantee that and to fulfill it, you've been sanctified because He granted you the indwelling gift of His own Spirit. Your body has become the temple of the living God. God is in you. He's at work in you. You're set apart. You need to acknowledge that. You need to acknowledge that God has sanctified and set you apart to be holy and blameless in your Christian life. Then the letter T, we talked about teaching, fulfilling the Great Commission, baptizing, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. The church today needs to get back to the basics, and the basics is make a disciple, a learner. Somebody who really wants to learn about Christ and His will and His word, baptizing them in the authority of God the Father for the remission of their sins that they might receive the gift, and then continuing the process of maturing that person by teaching them all that is commanded in the book. We've been good at baptizing people, but we've not always been good at teaching afterwards. And the only way people are going to mature is that we teach. Paul said to Timothy, teach other men that they may be able to teach other men. It's teaching. That's such an important ingredient in the ongoing of the body of Christ. People need to be taught the Word of God. And then secondly, of course, was the word trust. And I challenge you to memorize Proverbs 3, remember? Verse 4. Remember what it says? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. Acknowledge Him in all your ways. And He will do what? He will make your path straight. What does it say? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. To be strong like Abraham, you need to be putting your whole life into the hands of Almighty God and trusting Him that no matter what, God will keep His promises to you. He will not allow you to be tried above what you can stand. But with every temptation, He will give you a way to escape that you might endure it. God promises never to leave you or to desert you. Therefore, you can confidently say that God is my helper. Trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord. You will never be stronger than your trust and what you put your trust in. And when you put your trust in Almighty God, who is sovereign, all-powerful, nothing impossible with Him, then you are putting your life on a solid rock. Jesus said, he who hears these words of mine and acts on them, obeys them, is like a house built upon a rock. How many of you had your storms, floods, wind, and your house still stands? Yeah. How many of you have had the winds and whatever, and your house isn't standing anymore, like down in Texas and on the other areas? Depends on the foundation, doesn't it? Rock and sand. But moving on today, let's look at the letter R, S-T-R. There are three dimensions to that I want to share with you today. And the three dimensions are, you have risen with Christ, you're redeemed by the blood of Christ, and you're to be living a righteous life. Three dimensions. The Bible says in Colossians 3:1, therefore, if you have been risen with Christ, set your mind on those things which are above and not on things below. First John makes it clear in the second chapter that if you love the world and the things of the world, then the love of God is not in you. You and I are to be setting our mind on things that are eternal, things that are not temporary. And if you've been raised up with Christ, then your mind are on things that are yet to come, that God has promised you. It is not down here. Your mind is up there. You're up there. That's where your mind is. You're thinking about spiritual things, heavenly things, things that are yet to come that God has promised you, that He knows and has laid in store for you. Jesus said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I prepare a place, I'm coming back for you. Amen. So the scriptures are very clear on the basis of the principle of being a risen people. Ephesians 2, 4 and 6 says, but God, being rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Him. By grace ye have been saved, and raised us up with Him, and seated us with Him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Did you know? Where is Jesus right now? Sitting on the right hand of God. Then where are you? If you've been raised up with Him and seated with Him, then you're already on the right hand of God. In Colossians 3:1, it went on and said that what we're waiting for, because we are hid in Christ, we are sitting on the right hand of God, we are hid in Christ, and we're waiting for the day when God takes the veil off and reveals the bride to the world. God's going to do that someday. But right now, you're seated with Him. You've been raised up with Him. Therefore, where's your heart? Where's your mind? Where's your purpose? Where's your life? Are you not thinking? Oh, by the way, doesn't the Bible say that one of the parts of the armor of God is you to put on the helmet of salvation? That's what you need to be thinking about. The Bible says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Amen? There should be nothing more important to you than you knowing that you're saved and that you're already with God, already seated with Him on His right hand, according to the biblical text. Amen? I believe that took place in baptism. I believe that if you've been planted in the likeness of His death, you've been raised up with Him in the likeness of His resurrection. That God... How high were you raised? How high did you go? Did you just come out of the water? No, you came out of the water, begin to walk in a new life, realizing that God's placed you on the right hand into the body of Christ. You were immersed into Christ. You're in His body, and His body right now is on the right hand of God. That's where you are. Live like that. Live like a resurrected man and woman, risen with Christ. Raise up, O people of God. Have done with lesser things. Give heart and soul and mind and strength to serve the King of Kings. Rise up. Recognize how high you are now. You're living with Christ. So you're part of this ongoing mystery of God that is going and one day be unfolded before all rulers and powers and principality when Jesus comes to reveal His bride. And that's who you are. Secondly, you're a redeemed person. You're redeemed. That means you've been purchased by the blood of Christ. In 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20, it says, "And that you are not your own. You have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body." You've been purchased. What does that mean? What does that mean? That means you've accepted the price. And you said, "Lord, God, I'm yours. I've accepted the price you paid for me." It says, you are not your own. You now belong to God. You're His prized possession. You're His. And you accepted the price that was paid for you on Calvary by acknowledging Jesus Christ died, redeemed you by the blood that He shed on that cross that day. You're redeemed. Redeemed, oh, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Amen? We're not our own people. We belong to God. We're His prized possession. We're to live like we are no longer ours. It's not us. It's Him. He owns me. That means my time, my talent, my abilities, every aspect of my life is to be given in a sacrificial way to God. Paul begins in chapter 12 of the book of Romans, "I beseech you, I beg you, I plead with you, brethren, that you present yourselves as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable unto God, for this is your spiritual service of worship. And stop being conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might put under the microscope, put to test, what is the perfect and acceptable will of God." You're bought. You don't belong to yourself anymore. You're giving it all to God because that's who you belong to. Amen? You're His. You belong to Him. Who would you rather belong to? You know who your biggest problem is? You. And the best thing you could do with you is to get yourself out of the way and be crucified with Christ. Don't live any longer. Let Christ live in you and take possession of your spirit, your mind, and your life and say, "I don't want to be me anymore. I want to be yours, Lord. Take me. Live in me. Use me. Glorify yourself in my life. I surrender, God. I've given my all to you." Amen? You're redeemed. You're redeemed. You've been purchased. You've been bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. And the last letter is righteous. You know, the Bible says there are none righteous, no, not one. That's interesting, isn't it? Yet the Bible says, pursue righteousness. Pursue it. That's interesting. Jesus said in the Beatitudes in Matthew 5, "Blessed are they that hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." They shall be filled. Yeah, there's none righteous? No, not one. None. All your righteousness in the eyes of God is like filthy rags. Did you know that? Then how in the world do we become righteous in the eyes of God? What is this all about? How was it that Abraham, it was accredited to him? What was accredited to Abraham? Righteousness. It was a credit to him. You know what the word accredit means? It was granted. It was given. It was bestowed upon him. By who? By God. By His what? By His faith. And the promise that God had made to him. And that God was able to perform what God had promised. And he had no doubt. He didn't waver, did he? And so it was accredited to Abraham in the aspects of the text that we read this morning. Romans 1:7 and all the book of Romans, did you know almost all false teaching comes out of the book of Romans? Romans 1:7 says the righteous will live by faith. Okay, we all understand that. We know that again back in the armor of God, putting on the belt of truth and then the breastplate of righteousness. Righteousness protects the major vital side of your physical body, your heart, if you will. The aspects of that. It's unbelievable. And yet, there are none righteous. Then how did Abraham get righteous? How was he made righteous? By his faith. God accredited it to him. Now let's look at the book of Romans and let's see what it really says in relationship to this. Chapter 5, beginning at verse 17, Paul writes these words. I just want you to know that when Paul wrote the book of Romans in chapter 1, verse 5, Paul says that the whole basis of his ministry was to bring about the obedience of faith. His ministry was to bring about obedience of faith. You cannot separate the Greek word faith from obedience. They are Siamese twins. Whenever you see the word faith, that means that person, that individual is walking by faith. They are walking by obedience to the commands of God. They are walking in obedience to God's will. You can't separate them. And then he ends the book in chapter 16. It says the whole purpose of his ongoing ministry and every aspect of it and his preaching of Jesus Christ had been made and to be made known to all the nation, the obedience of faith. Notice obedience comes before faith. Did you notice that? The faith has to be and can only be demonstrated by obedience. The book of James, the book of Romans are not in disagreement. Paul is showing that no one is saved by the works of the law in the book of Romans. James is saying that you are saved and your faith can only be saved you if it's demonstrated and seen by obedience, by work. Therefore, he says, we see that Abraham was not saved by faith alone, but by his works, by his obedience to God. And you look at Abraham, he's told to leave Ur. He did. Told to take his only begotten son Isaac up in the mountain, offer him as a sacrifice. He went up and he was going to do it, wasn't he not? And God stopped it. Stopped it. I'm suggesting to you right now that righteousness is accredited and granted to you by the measure of your obedience to Almighty God. And the more you obey Him, and the more you obey Him, and the more you walk in His Word, and walk in His Word, put your trust in Him, God will then measure to you. As a gift, righteousness. Let's read it. Romans chapter 5. For by the transgression of the one, that's Adam, death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness. You notice that? The gift of righteousness will reign in life through one Jesus Christ. Is salvation a gift? Is it? That means you can't earn it, right? Something that is accredited is not something you earn, something that is simply granted by grace, by the person granting it to you. Righteousness is a gift that God gives and measures to you by your obedience to His Word. It goes on and says, so then as though one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men, so through the act of righteousness, and that would be Jesus completely submitting Himself to the will of God. You remember how He prayed and sweats of blood and submitted Himself to God's will to go to the cross. He submitted to it. And by that, He was declared and resulted, and the result of Him doing that has resulted in the justification of life to all men. Verse 19, as though one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, even through the obedience of one, the many will be what? Made righteous. You need to be clothed in the righteousness of God. I believe that's what Paul had in mind when he said in Galatians 2:27 that as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have been clothed with Christ. I don't believe God sees you and me. I believe all he sees is this unbelievable, obedient, submitted one called Jesus, who declared and brought that we could have and be given a gift by God and our righteous acts by obedience. Let's illustrate it. Remember, Jesus went to Jordan to be baptized of John? Huh? And as Jesus is walking down to the river, what did John say? Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. John goes down into, Jesus goes down in the water to be baptized, and John says nothing. No. So I'm not even worthy to, no. And Jesus said what? What did he say to John? John, suffer it. Suffer it to be now. Why? So we can fulfill all righteousness. Aspects of that is unbelievable, because it was at that point in time when Jesus came out of the water, John said he saw the dove ascending upon Jesus, the Holy Spirit, right? And a voice out of heaven for the first time declared who this one was. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. You understand that John's baptism was a command from God? You had that in the conference that Jesus had with the Pharisees and the leaders, and they asked him the question. He said, is John's baptism of God or is it of man? Man, they had a reason. And, well, we say if it's a man, we don't say it's of God, or whatever. I mean, it was of God, wasn't it? Huh? Was Jesus then, as a man, a Jew, subject to obey that command? Was he? Yes, he was. If it was a command from God, then he had to, of necessity, obey it, right? He walked 70 miles to do it. You know that, don't you? Didn't you? Mm-hmm. And Jesus said, I need to do this, John, in order that I can fulfill our righteousness. The Greek word fulfill means to obtain. It means to realize. It means to achieve, to actualize through obedience to a command. So Jesus was declared before his Father in heaven as righteous. Why? Because he obeyed the command that God had given to be performed through John the Baptist, the forerunner. Amen? My question, did Jesus command a baptism? Did Jesus say, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved? Did he say that or didn't he? He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel, right? Preach the gospel. Preach the gospel. Baptizing and the aspects of that. So therefore, being a man, being subject to God, being subject to his command, by obeying that command, Jesus achieved, actualized, experienced all righteousness, and God then declared him, this is my Son. You know what that happens in Christian baptism? When you're immersed into Christ, you know what happens? That didn't happen with Jesus. Jesus had no sin, right? You do. And in baptism, Jesus, by God, in your faith and his promise, will apply the blood of Jesus Christ to your sins and wash them all away. The old man, the body of sin, and everything you've lived up to that day will be washed away, gone, forgotten, wiped clean, a new slate, a new day, a new life. But God now is going to come through the Holy Spirit that ascended, and he's going to promise you, you can receive the gift. And your body can become the temple of the living God. And when you're born of the water and of the Spirit, you are then declared to be a child of God. This is now my son. This is now my daughter. They have been born again by the power of Almighty God. Amen. You cannot stand before God clothed with Jesus' righteousness if you've never obeyed the command. I'm sorry, but that's what it says. That's my process of reasoning. And to become a strong body of Christ and people, we not only need to hunger and thirst for righteousness, we need to pursue it by being obedient to all the commands of God. Do all that God has commanded, amen? And do His will and fulfill His will. Because I'm a redeemed man. I'm a redeemed. I've been purchased. I don't belong to myself anymore. I belong to God. I belong to God. I've risen. I don't live after this world. I live in it, but I'm not of it. I'm pursuing another aspect of life. I'm pursuing what is eternal. The Bible says, one more time, God's voice is going to speak, and everything that can be shaken is going to be removed. That's the day. It's coming. God's going to speak. The earth and everything's going to shake. It's going to, like one atomic explosion, all the atoms are going to be activated. It's going to pass away. It's going to melt with fervent heat. The works in therein are going to be burned up. It's gone. There will be a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness will dwell. Amen? I don't want to go there. How about you? Huh? It's getting pretty evil down here, isn't it? Huh? I don't know what you think, but I think Satan's having a heyday. I don't know how long God's going to put up with it. I do know this, God is just. He's a just God. And His judgment is as sure as the sun comes up every morning. There is a day fixed by God that God's going to say enough. It's done. Jesus, go get my bride. Go get my people. That's what He's going to do. He's coming in the clouds. The dead in Christ are going to rise first. Then we who are alive are going to be caught up with Him. And thus shall we ever be with the Lord. Do you want that promise? If you believe Jesus Christ is indeed the Son of God, you know He died for you, and you know you have sinned, and you need to have those sins washed away, then God just simply says, in one simple act, obey this command, be baptized. He could have said a lot of things, but He didn't. He said, be baptized. Submit to this command. And I promise you, like Peter, repent, be baptized, every one of you, in Jesus' name, for the forgiveness of your sin, and I will give you the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is to you, your children, and as many as the Lord. You want that promise? You want the promise of eternal life? Then what's keeping you from just obeying that one simple command? To be immersed, baptized into Christ, become a part of His body. The church is not a club. It's not the Lions Club. It's not the Elks. It's not something you join. It's something that God adds you to when you obey the gospel. Okay? So we're going to stand and we're going to sing our invitation. If you want Jesus today, I know He wants you. He wants to redeem you. He wants to raise you up with Him to seat you on the right hand of God. He wants to empower you to live before God as a righteous man or a woman. And you can't do it without His strength and His power. Can't be done. Can't be done. God empowers us to live a godly life. Amen. So let's sing together. If you want the Lord, just let us know. Come forward. Do whatever. Raise your hand. I don't care. Because we will teach you. We will help you to come to know what God wants you to do.